If you would turn with me this morning once again to Romans chapter 8. Before we again come to the Word, let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, we do join our hearts asking that you may show us Christ through your Word, through the working of the Holy Spirit. You would take that word, and the feeble words of an instrument speaking, to perform that miraculous work of revealing yourself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, allowing us to see that as we look upon the face of the Lord Jesus, we behold the glory of the triune God. Father, may we see a glorious Christ this morning. We ask these things in His precious name. Amen and amen. Romans chapter 8, two verses. Verses 16 and 17. Where we read, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Now you notice that this doesn't say the Spirit is trying to testify. It doesn't say that the Spirit sometimes testifies. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You read in Deuteronomy 19, it says that every truth must be established by two witnesses. Because we have two witnesses here. We have the witness, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, testifying with our spirit that has been changed, our spirit that has been given spiritual life, now to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to see something of the cross in our place. We look individually to the cross. We see ourselves individually, Jesus dying as our substitute. And it is that individual working of the Spirit that joins our hearts together as those who now form the body of Christ. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. As we said last week, Mike mentioned it before the reading of the verses today, that the leading of the Holy Spirit, we've been looking at what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit in conjunction or connection with our adoption as children of God. Verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We're not a son or a daughter of God if we are not being led by the Holy Spirit. And we've been trying to point out over the past few weeks that there's the difference between being led by the Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit. The Spirit guides in teaching and instruction. It points. But there's something stronger about being led by the Spirit. It is the Spirit taking hold, dwelling within us, coming to live within us, and leading and guiding and directing us. And yeah, we can resist Him. At times we can quench Him. But we can never defeat Him. We can never defeat Him. We can never stop Him. What blatant arrogance to think that I, a creature, could put up a hand and say no to the Creator. The very Spirit, the power through which the Word created all things. Who art thou, O man, that repliest back to God? Can a thing formed say to Him who formed it, why have you made me thus? The leading of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us will accomplish His purpose. Michael said it. We're not like Christ yet, but we will be. If Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary as your substitute, took your place, if we were one who were given to Him before the foundation of the earth, we will one day be just like Christ. That ought to excite us a little bit. Just thinking about that ought to stir us a little bit. And the more we grow in understanding and seeing Christ and His amazing love for us, the more it stirs us. We saw that the leading of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is that we might wage war on sin. The remaining sin that's in our bodies. Now, I hope that we understand justification by grace through faith. That you've heard it, and you're going to continue to hear it. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We contribute nothing to our justification. Right now, this morning, if you are in Christ Jesus, a holy triune God looks at you as if you are absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. God is smiling upon you this morning. He's smiling upon us this morning. He's pleased with us this morning in Christ. For those who are in Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit, joined and placed in Christ, God looks upon us as if we were Christ. We are loved as much as the Father loves His Son, Jesus Christ. That ought to stir us a little bit. That ought to make us to look a little differently at this world and circumstances and situations. Yeah, it stinks, but I'm in Christ. It's bad, but I'm in Christ. I am forgiven. I have a future. Right now, it is that understanding of being accepted and being loved that forms our sanctification, which is simply, this is what we've been declared to be by the sovereign declaration of the judge of heaven and earth. Now we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit that is making us more like what we've been declared to be. That's what sanctification is. We are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We are being made by the power of the Holy Spirit, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. We are being made to be what we've been declared to be. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We will one day be just like Him when we see Him, when we behold Him. We are, through the power of the Holy Spirit, conscious and serious about putting to death the sin that remains in our body, the deeds of the body. We're wanting to put to death, as the Spirit guides and leads us, those things that He brings conviction into our lives. Again, as I use the illustration all the time, when you lay your head down at night and there's nobody to pretend for or perform for, and you get that convicting, that conviction in your heart and soul that says, Mike, you didn't behave very well today. You didn't set forth Christ very well. And then it comes down to specific things. Not just generally going to bed at night, Lord, forgive me of my sins today. It's fighting a battle. But that same Spirit that brings the conviction, the same Spirit that brings the guilt, if it is the Spirit of God, will take you to the cross of Calvary. If you're never taken to the cross, it's not the Spirit of God bringing conviction. The guilt, all guilt is not good guilt. The guilt that comes from the Holy Spirit will take us to the cross of Calvary, and that same Spirit will ring in our ears the word of God that we're not accepted by how we perform. We're not accepted by how we perform. We're accepted by how Jesus Christ performed. On the cross of Calvary, when He died under God's wrath. And if that doesn't produce a gratitude, if that doesn't produce a sense of a growing love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to question whether we know the Christ of the cross. We are fighting against sin. And it's like I shared with the people Wednesday night, having heard the words of a song as I was grilling chicken. The song said, we are fighting a war that we've already won. Think about that. We've been declared righteous. We've been declared not guilty. We've been declared in Christ, clothed in His righteousness. That's who we are. But now out of that position, we are fighting against the remains. That all happened outside of us. We weren't involved in that at all. We were just as guilty. The moment after we were declared justified as we were before. Our status before God has been changed. But we are just as justified that moment when God the Father said, not guilty, as we will ever be. We don't grow in our justification. We grow in our sanctification. When He justified us says, I'm going to take your sin, all of it. I'm going to throw it over my shoulder. One place in your body that you've never seen without the help of a mirror is your shoulder blade back there. You've never seen it with your own eyes. That's just all that means. God has taken our sin. He said, I'm going to bury it in the deepest sea. I'm going to separate it as far as the east is from the west. And then he says in Jeremiah 31, he says in Hebrews chapter 8, and I will not remember it again. That ought to stir us. As we are convicted through the Spirit of the sin that still remains within our bodies, taking that to the cross of Calvary, and the devil whispers in our ears, yeah, Mike, you did this. You're such a sinner. You're so unworthy. You're exactly right, Satan. And you don't know the half of it because you're not omniscient. I have an omniscient God who knows it all and has declared me not guilty in Christ, forgiven. That's the motivation. That's the power, the leading of the Spirit. Philippians 1:21 says very clearly, for me to live is Christ. Apostle Paul said, my life now is hidden in Christ. My life is involved in whatever I do in word or deed. I do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name, in the person, setting forth, desiring to set forth the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. To live is Christ. To live is to live in a sense of gratitude and thankfulness. Understanding something of what it means to be justified. Understanding that we're in this process of being sanctified, conformed to the image of Jesus. But we do it in gratitude. We do it in thankfulness. We do it in joy. And I know that the moment I die, the moment I die, it is gain for me. It is not loss. It is gain for me. The leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives changes. It changes our view of life. It changes our view of religion. It changes our view of God, or the God that we thought we knew. It changes us from a slavish fear towards God. That hidden fear, that pit in our stomach that the unbeliever knows, I'm not right with God. I'm not ready to die. That sense of judgment and conscience. But for the believer who understands justification, who understands being led by the Spirit and dealing with sin in our lives, knowing that this Spirit one day will conform me to the very image of Jesus Christ. We serve Christ not out of slavish fear. That fear is turned into a confident, happy, peaceful affection of love for God as our Father. We've been adopted into the family of God. Now, this isn't like on a scale from 1 to 100. This isn't 100% of happiness and confidence and peace and affection. But it's there. And it's growing. It's increasing. We are moving in life. We can't stand still. Ecclesiastes told us that. We are growing. We are either this morning growing in the direction and more in love with Christ and the triune God, or we are hardening our hearts more and more to Him. We do not kill sin in our lives. We do not win battles with sin in our bodies out of slavish fear. And there's so much of that around. People never make good decisions when they're angry and or afraid. And you put two together, and I'm not going to get political. You never make good decisions out of anger or out of fear. Doesn't last. It simply doesn't last. I will readily admit that I am afraid of snakes. So I had a person chase me once with a rubber snake, and I knew it was a rubber snake. But 10 minutes later, the fear is gone. The reaction is gone. Fear is there, and then it changes. Love, the emotion of fear disappears. But love is different. Love is a reality that grows or is to grow. It is a power, a reality that grows and strengthens. Our slavish fear, once the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, is changed from fear to an awe, to a reverence, to an amazement, to a gratitude, to the love of a son or a daughter who loves and adores their father. From fear of punishment. You know this. We're growing up. We obey our fathers. We obey our parents. Why? Fear of punishment. We do what they say because we know what's going to happen if we don't. And sometimes we don't, and we find out what happens. But that's in our immaturity. Then there comes that day. There comes that moment. There comes that realization that, you know, I don't fear Him anymore because of His punishment. I don't fear her anymore because of the punishment. I've come to know that they love me. My mom loves me. My father loves me. And now I obey out of fear of dishonoring them. Out of fear of displeasing them. And you know what? A lot of times, I'd almost rather take the spanking than that look. The look of disappointment. That look, I think, that probably Peter saw right after he denied Christ for the third time. And Jesus looked at him. I think that look at Peter said, "Peter, I still love you. I still love you. But you're not going to kill sin by being afraid of punishment. The only way that we deal with sin in our lives and fight sin in life is through the Holy Spirit constraining us and controlling us by the love of Christ, Christ's love for us. This is the new creation we become. This is what verse 15 is saying. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. To cry, Abba, Father, is to cry out of this intimate, close relationship, love relationship, knowing that the Father loves me. The Father loves me. And whenever I pray, He hears me. Every prayer, if you're in Christ, every prayer that you offer is heard from a loving, responding Father. You can never learn how to pray to get everything you want unless you're praying, Father, your will be done. I trust you. Father, this is what I'd like to see. This is what, in my understanding and in my frail ignorance, this is what I'd like to see happen. But I trust you. I trust your power. I trust your wisdom. And I trust your love. The Holy Spirit is revealing to us every child of God, everyone who has indwelt, has been regenerated, the Spirit has come into our lives. Every Christian has been regenerated. Every Christian has been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is revealing to us, sometimes very, very slowly. But this work that the Holy Spirit began, He will continue it unto the day of salvation. He is revealing to us that we are justified, that we are adopted, that we are assured, we are growing in assurance. And then fourthly, that we read this morning, and now we're ready for the message, that we are heirs. Do you realize that? We can talk about being justified. We can talk about being adopted. We can talk about growing in assurance. But how much do we think of the fact that we are heirs of God? Verse 17. Well, let's look at verse 16 again. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit. This is what's happening in our lives. We have become a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Not that all sin is gone, I'll never sin again, but I'll never think the same way about sin again. That's passed away. My ignoring it, my discounting it. The Spirit of God is now battling our flesh. The Galatians chapter 5, the war that we're waging, that we cannot do what we want to do. We cannot do what we used to do. Sin with full enjoyment, ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sin is. Sin is ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever is not of faith in Christ is sin. Whatever is not done to the glory of Christ is sin. It can be, quote, good things. But the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him. This isn't, it's a conditional statement, but it's a condition of fact. This isn't a maybe. There is no one who's indwelt with the Spirit, joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will go through life without suffering. No one. The statement is, since indeed we suffer with him. Purpose clause, so that we may also be glorified with him. With the suffering. Not that the suffering will be the cause of our glorification. We are glorified because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for every one of our sins. It's all of him. Cutting out some things here. In the doctrine, and then we've been talking about the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption, that we are joined, we are adopted into the family of God. We are just as much as you are adopted into the family, to any family, you are just as much a child as the natural born children. And as far as the inheritance goes, you are on equal grounds. What does that phrase joint heirs with Christ mean? Joint heirs. And in an amazing way, we'll see it not this morning, but that's saying what Christ receives from the Father, we receive from the Father. What he inherits, we inherit. Since we are children, we are heirs. We have an inheritance. Something is coming. Something big is coming. Something amazing is coming. Something glorious is coming. And we want to live like this world is all there is. We're living to grab everything we can in this world. When the Word of God tells us, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We're following the path of our elder brother, our adopted elder brother. So look at verse 17. The verse 17 tells us three things, and we'll just consider the first one this morning. Verse 17 tells us about a testator. Tells us about an inheritance. And it tells us about heirs. Look at the first one. Tells us about a testator. And I hear somebody thinking, what in the world is a testator? Look it up in the dictionary, it'll say, a person who makes a will. So if you've made a will, you're a testator this morning. We may clarify that a little bit. It also says in the dictionary, a person who makes a valid will. You can make a will promising a lot of things, but it's not valid. A testator is a person who makes a valid will. If there's to be an inheritance, there must be someone who bequeaths it, someone who gives it. Someone has to give the inheritance. The inheritance, whatever it is, depends on the character and the resources of the testator. Following me? You're going to write a will. You're the testator. You're going to bequeath things. It depends upon the character and the resources of the testator. What kind of person he was. Was he rich or poor? Was he just or unjust? Sometimes when the boys are being mean to me, I tell them that I am going to write them out of my will. And their response is, good, we don't want all your bills and payments and debt. The inheritance depends upon the character and the resources of the testator. We have reason to be encouraged this morning. Earthly testators die. They have limited resources. They have only so long to accumulate what they can from this earth. And some people accumulate more and others accumulate less and go out into the same eternity to face judgment. The testator that Paul is describing here is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the eternal triune God. Our inheritance will never give out. Our inheritance will never diminish. It will never be lessened. It will never just, shrink. There are people who receive large inheritance and 6 months later it's all gone. Ours will never be gone. Our testator is rich. Haggai chapter 2 verse 7. I will shake all the nations. This is God speaking. And they will come with the wealth of all nations. I will fill this house with glory. That's the Old Testament nation of Israel, God's old covenant people, looking forward, being a picture of the new covenant people in Christ. Says the Lord of hosts, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. That's our inheritance. Our testator has all the gold of all the nations and all the silver of all the nations. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, says the Lord. The cattle on 1,000 hills. That 1,000 is a number of just completeness and fullness, because he owns the cattle on 1,001 hills too. He owns all the cattle. They're all his. Romans 8 verse 17 leaves no doubt of the identity of the testators. We are heirs of God. The triune God. Our testator is generous. Whatever he demands, he gives. He demands faith. He demands trust in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he gives the faith to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's never any dissatisfaction or fighting over the will. There's never any saying, I take possession of our inheritance. We'll say Psalm 16:6. The boundary lines have fallen. And Israel, inheritance had to do with land, properties. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. Indeed, a delightful inheritance is mine. That's ours. That's ours. Whenever we die or the Lord comes in consummation, all things are brought to pass. If you're in Christ this morning, your judgment day is over. Your judgment day took place at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Your sin has been paid for. The sin has been dealt with. It's been satisfied, the wrath and the judgment of God's holiness. And we'll receive our inheritance. And we won't be looking around to see what everybody else received, because they're getting the same thing. Complete satisfaction. We will see when we go on with this verse and look at the inheritance that ultimately what we receive is just more of Christ. We receive Christ. He's the gain. Not some little mansion somewhere. Not a little piece of property somewhere. We're co-heirs with Him. He receives all of creation now free from sin. And we are there with Him to receive it and to reign and rule with Him. I don't understand what that means. But I know that solar system that's 250 billion light years away belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it belongs to everyone in Christ. That's our testator. That's the will that was written for us. If you don't know this Christ, would you seek Him? Would you just simply pray, Lord, through Your Spirit, would You reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to me? Would You change my heart to love Christ and to stop loving myself, to be able to look ahead and see what's coming. And those who we live in Christ, we have been saved by grace, we're indwelt with the Spirit, we know we love Christ and we know that we fail all the time. Let's keep seeking Christ. Growing in our understanding that we are loved and we are forgiven. Desiring to live to the glory and to the lifting up of the Lord Jesus so that others would be drawn to Him. Let's stand. Father, we would ask You this morning that in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hurts and heartaches, You would allow us to see something of the glory that awaits. You would allow us to see something of the suffering of our Lord Jesus for us. May the Spirit take that and empower us through love, knowing that we are loved and desiring to love Christ more. and His church more. Again, because they can never be separated. Father, grant it to Your glory. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.